Welcome everybody to our Tuesday night studies here at Granite Bay. I want to welcome everybody that's here with us in person and also those that are online with us as well. We want to, I say that the true warriors come out on Tuesday nights. Amen? So praise the Lord for that. We're going to get into our study, but before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful opportunity again to be in your house. As the psalmist says, one day in your house is better than 1,000 days out of it. And so we thank you for this blessing. We know that you rejoice when you see your children come together, and especially when we come together to break bread and to praise your name. And so, Father, as we study, we continue our studies in the book of Genesis, we ask that your Holy Spirit continue to guide us and strengthen us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So who remembers where we're off? All right, we're almost in 42. We didn't finish quite with 41. So go with me, please. I had to go back online and check exactly where Pastor Doug finished because I didn't remember exactly where it was. But we're on Genesis chapter 41, and we're going to start on verse number 46. Genesis chapter 41, verse 46. He finished with Joseph's marriage to Aseneth. Right, so when you hear these words, I'm going to say them in Spanish because I get a little tongue twisted sometimes, or I'll ask you. And so we're going to start on verse 46. Everybody there? Amen. So it says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. So this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible is Joseph, and I'll confess that the first time I weeped, because I really weep. The first time I really weeped reading the Bible was reading the story of Joseph. Going through it really just hit me. I mean, I was just bawling because it was just so amazing. So it's one of my favorite stories, and as has been mentioned, we see a lot of Christ in it, right? Amen. Joseph, a type of Christ. But do you know that Joseph is also a type of the remnant, right? So we'll be looking through that too as we continue our study today. Joseph is also a representation of the remnant, of the remnant church in the end times. And so it's just a fascinating study. And so we see Joseph here. He is now what? He went from what? He went from a prisoner, a slave, a prisoner, right? The lowest of lows to where now? To the highest of highs, right? And we saw it was because of that dream. I don't know if you've also studied the dream of the Pharaoh. If you've ever studied it with the dream of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar. Have you seen the comparing and contrasting? That's what I was thinking about last Tuesday when I was sitting here listening. But because of time, we know we don't get into it. But it's a fascinating comparing and contrasting between the visions of Pharaoh and the visions of Nebuchadnezzar and the things that happened between those. A lot of similarities, right? They were taken captives, both of them. The testimony, their testimony made a pagan king recognize the power of the God that they were serving. Amen. They had their names were changed. Remember that? God was giving glory. I mean, there is just so many similarities. And there are also some differences between both visions. For example, if you notice the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, he told his people, he told his I call it the cabinet. What did he tell them? You got to tell me the dream and the meaning, right? But in the story of Joseph, the king didn't ask for it. So that means that when the king asked for the meaning of the vision, I'm sure that his cabinet came up with a whole bunch of different stories, right? But it didn't click. It didn't click. But when he asked Joseph, I'm sure that Joseph just spoke with such confidence, Joseph knowing this is my moment, right? This is the moment that God has been preparing for me. And sometimes we ask ourselves, how is it that Joseph was able to go through what he went through, right? How is it that Joseph was able to sustain himself through the tribulations and the trials that he went through, being sold by his brothers, then ending up in prison? And I thought it was very interesting. I'm just going to read a paragraph from Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 19, Joseph in Egypt. And it answers this question, because this is the question that sometimes we ask. And pay attention, because this answer to this question is also, how are God's remnant people going to be standing in the end times? Amen? How is it that we also, who are going to be going through these trials and tribulations, very similar to Joseph, how is it that we are going to be able to stand? Look at what it says here. It says, how was Joseph enabled to make such a record of firmness of character, of righteousness and wisdom? And the answer is, in his early years, he had consulted duty rather than inclination. That means his carnal inclinations. The integrity, the simple trust, the noble nature of the youth bore fruits in the deeds of a man. A pure and simple life had favored the vigorous development of both physical and intellectual powers. Communion with God through his works and the contemplation of the grand truths entrusted to the inheritors of faith had elevated and ennobled his spiritual nature, broadening and strengthening the mind as no other study could do. Faithful attention to duty in every station, from the lowest to the most exalted, had been training every power for its highest service. He who lives in accordance with the character's with the Creator's will, is securing to himself the truest and noblest development of character. For the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Amen? And this is exactly the same thing that God wants to see in his end time people. Amen? So the story of Joseph closely resembles the experience. And we'll go through it. We'll also talk about the things of how Christ is represented in the types as we go through. I know that in the previous ones had been done. And then at the end, what we'll do is we'll go through, after we've gone through the story, we'll see how do we see the remnant. Amen? And so there's a microphone around there. So if anybody has a comment or a question, we're going to give you the mic so that we can hear it a little bit clearer. Amen? And so we can have this discussion. I like more of the teachery coming together. So let's continue to read. We're in verse number 46. So Joseph was 30 years, right? He was, how old is he when he was sold to the caravan? He was 17, right? And so now he's what? He's 30, so 17 years, right? Most of his almost half of his life, basically. And it says here in verse number 47, now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth what? Abundantly. Now, is the number seven also used in prophecy, right? Right? Seven, what does seven represent? Perfection. Perfection, completeness, totalness, right? So there were 7 years of what? Of bountiful, of plenty of what? Of food. Food represents what? The Word of God, right? Does the Bible tell us that there's a time where there's going to be the Word of God? Would it be this time right now? The Word of God is accessible. How much information do we have, my loved ones? I mean, nobody has an excuse, to tell you the truth. No Christian, especially us Seventh-day Adventists, there is no excuse for not understanding and not having a greater and deeper understanding, because we have so much information. Amen? I mean, we have been so blessed by God with all that we see in the spirit of prophecy and just the information, and also all of the everything that we've seen from the Protestant Reformation and all this, right? The information is out there. There's plenty of information. Continues to say, verse 48, so he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, and he laid up in every city the food of the fields were surrounded. So Joseph is doing what? He's storing all this food, right? He's carrying out the plan that God gave him, and he's going to show exactly why the purpose is, right? I have a question. Do we have our high priest in heaven also, right? Interceding, right? We see in that vision in Revelation chapter 1, we have our high priest, and he's there. He's the lampstand, right? The Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. Everything is being done and carried out through who? Through Jesus Christ, right? He is the one that is overseeing everything going here on earth. He is the one that is supplying. He is the one that is ministering to everything that is happening here on earth. Amen? Verse number 49, and Joseph gathered very much grain as the what? As the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And so that phrase sand of the sea is used a number of times in the Bible, right? Does anybody remember where it's used, sand of the sea? Abraham's seed, right? So Jesus is here. He's overseeing. He's seeing what? It's kind of giving us a little bit of vision of him seeing his children. Amen? Him seeing the fulfillment of the promise, of the prophecy, of everything that was going to come. And verse number 50. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Aseneth, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. Now, this is very interesting because it doesn't really tell us about a lot about Joseph's wives. But we know that she was an Egyptian, and she was the daughter of who? Potiphar. She was the daughter of one of the high priests, right? Do you think, I have a question, it doesn't say in the Bible, it's not explained, do you think that there was some friction during this time, right? We don't know, it doesn't tell us exactly how Joseph came to know Asenath. We don't know it, the Bible doesn't tell us if in detail exactly how they came to come together, if it was an arranged wedding. We could maybe assume that the king, trying to be in good standing with Joseph, probably gave him, right, maybe a choice. But we also know that in these times, marriages were arranged, political marriages, right? Convenient marriages. So the exact relationship between Joseph and Asenath isn't explained, but we know that she was the daughter of a high priest of a pagan god. So I'm sure that it was a lot of affliction, right? Even though Joseph was governor for this time, we can assume or we can find that Joseph was probably, there was a lot of struggles, especially I'm sure in growing his children, right? Because remember, his children are growing up, even though he's the governor, he is in Egypt. And so maybe Asenath, we can see that knowing Joseph, we can maybe reasonably conclude that she did come to the Lord, but I'm sure that his father-in-law wasn't too happy with this relationship, knowing that he was not serving the gods of Egypt, but he was serving whom? He was serving the God of the Hebrews, right? You're going to say something, brother.
They were definitely unequally yoked.
Yes. Yes, exactly. And, you know,
God was interceding.
Exactly. Yeah, give him the mic. Thank you, Pastor. He was just...
I'm finished.
Go ahead, say it.
Oh, I just say they were definitely unequally yoked. There's no question about that. But God brought that whole situation together because the two sons were raised up with the God-fearing God that we worship. So.
Exactly. And I'm sure that in their home, there were probably some pagan statues, and Joseph, when he got into the home, he's like, no, we got to get rid of all this, honey. I'm sorry. Right? We got to get this out. Yes, brother.
That was also the Pharaoh's way of keeping an inside line of communication and finding out what Joseph was going to do next.
Yeah, he says, go ahead, say it again.
That was also the Pharaoh's way of keeping a connection with Joseph as what he was going to do next.
Yeah. Although the Bible tells us that the Pharaoh really trusted Joseph, right? He put all of his trust on him. He put everything. So I don't think the issue was with the Pharaoh. And we know the issue wasn't with the Pharaoh because even when you look in Exodus chapter 2, it says that what happened? That when the Pharaoh died, what happened? Then God's people were put at what? The whole perspective was changed. Yeah. So whenever you want to have a comment, just raise your hand and Pastor John will come over with the mic. So that way our audience can listen to us. Pastor Sean.
Sure. In the same chapter, we're just backing up from last week and just reminding us that that in verse 45, it does tell us for certain that the Pharaoh gave the wife, the daughter of the...
Yes, amen. So whether it was arranged or maybe, you know, he was like, oh, I saw you, Joseph. You were looking at Asenath, right? You know. So that dynamic, who knows how it was carried out. But anyway, it says here that Joseph bore two sons during... before the years of famine, right? So how old was he during this time? If he was 30 when he became the governor, what do you have then? 7 years of abundance. So it was between, he was how old? 30 and 37, right? Between 30 and 37, he probably had his kids. And it says that in verse 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn what? Manasseh. Manasseh in Spanish, right? Manasseh. Does anybody know what Manasseh means in Hebrew? Manasseh? To make me forget, right? What was he trying to say with the name of Manasseh? That God made him what? God has made me forget those past 13 years, especially the last three, probably the worst, but especially, right, overall, God has blessed me, right? And then it says in the next verse, in verse 52, and for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called who?
Ephraim,
right? Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So what we see when he's putting his names is that he is it's like an expression of gratitude, right? He's like, thank you, Lord, because despite my horrible, horrible past, I mean, you have blessed me. You have made me abundant. And he's seeing it also with his children, right? With his two boys and with the things that he is seeing as he is being blessed. Is everybody with me? Amen. So let's continue to read in verse number 53. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, what happened? They ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph has said. And the famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread, right? So 7 years of abundance, now 7 years of famine. Again, seven, number of totality, completion, right? It's now, so if we're right now in the time of abundance, if the word is accessible, right? If we have all this information, is there going to be a time when these things are not going to be accessible to God's people anymore, right? We know that once the small time of tribulation and then the eventually, right, that the word of God is going to be what? It's going to be, once again, it's going to be put to the side. And so we have to have, now that we have plentiful, now we have to do what? Now we have to feed, right? Now we have to get ready. Now is our time to get ready, because when that time of famine comes, then what? Then all of those words, that we've studied and read, the Holy Spirit is going to use that. All of those promises in the book of Psalms, as we go through the different situations that are going to be happening, we know that the Holy Spirit is going to bring that forth, amen, and remind us and remember us and bring forth and strengthen us. And also, remember, during these times, we'll be strengthening others, right? We'll be strengthening others depending on where we are in the situation we're in. So the Holy Spirit is going to use us in our knowledge and our experiences. Now is the time of preparation, my loved ones. Amen. Now is the time to get ready. Now is the time to, as it's talking about Joseph, right, strengthen our relationship with the Lord. Consecrate our lives, because we know that very soon the comforts and the freedoms that we have are going to be taken away. And so now is the time to be ready. Is everybody with me? Amen. And so something also that's very interesting about this verse is there was famine in the land, and there was but only in Egypt there was bread. Now, for there to be famine, what does there have to be a lacking of?
Water.
Water, right? Water. Do we know that prophecy tells us that also there's going to be a time when the Holy Spirit is going to start to be pulled back, right? And it says in Daniel 12:4, what does it say? They will be what? They will be going to and from, right, in the time of the end, searching, hungry for the word. And I think Prophet Hosea also says it in Hosea chapter 11 and chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. He also talks about that there's going to be a time where people are going to be hungry for the word of God, right? And so this is what God is going to really make us, we're really going to shine among all the perversity and all of the things as things continue to get worse and worse and worse. We are going to be the light bearers of God on this earth. Amen. And so we are going to be the place, and we're going to see that, because we see that the brothers, then they come into, they come follow. I wanted to share with you, if you want to go with me, go to Psalm 105. Psalm 105, this is also, it's recorded. Psalm 105, and we're going to start on verse number 15. Psalm 105, verse number 15. Everybody there? Are you getting there? Psalms 105, verse 15. Look at how it's talking about, making reference to Joseph and the story of Egypt here. It says in verse number 15, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets what? I have a question. Is Joseph a prophet? Yes, right? Was he given prophecy? Yes, through the vision, right? Does he have the spirit of prophecy then? Yes. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land, and he destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them who was who? Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. That means that what he said was fulfilled, and the word of the Lord did what? Tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all possessions, to bind his princesses at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. So the king, even the Pharaoh, even had Joseph teach, right? Counsel And God, he was so trusted him and he blessed him. And a lot of this, we see a lot of it points to Jesus in the same way, right? Jesus was also sold by Judas, right? Jesus was also taken before a king, but the king, he said, oh, there's no fault in this man, right? And so we see a lot of similarities in the story. Let's go to verse number 55. We're going back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 55. Genesis 41, I'm sorry, 55. Amen? And so it says, look at this. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for what? For bread. And then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to who? Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. Right? So who is the savior of Egypt? Joseph. Who is the savior of humanity? Because it says that all the lands were famished. Who was it? Joseph, right? Is this not pointing to Jesus also? Right? Verse number 56, the famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. Egypt is also a representation of the world, of like Babylon, right? A world of sin. And it says that the whole earth was what? Famine. And who was the one that was able to feed the hunger that humanity had, right? As humanity continues to strive for more, they want more money, as they want to have more possessions, as they want to have more titles, more reputation, more recognition. As things get worse and worse, humanity is going to realize that none of that is satisfying the emptiness in the heart, right? And it is only who that is able to satisfy the needs and the hunger of the human spirit for truth and for a purpose and for reason. It's only who? It's only Jesus. Amen? It's only Jesus. So I see this, and I see this just straight out pointing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? And notice that I love how Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, right? When he says, not only of what? Not only of bread shall man live, but of every word that comes out of the mouth of God. I'm translating. I'm thinking in Spanish and I'm translating. So, but I did it backwards. Yeah. Okay. You get it, right? Amen. Amen. And so it's not really food that is what's needed, because there's food. What is it really? It's the emptiness, right? It's that emptiness that only the Word of God can fulfill, that could only show us our true purpose and our true destiny and why we are here. Is everybody with me? Now, I find it interesting that Joseph, it says, that there was an issue of selling and buying, right? They were sold, the food was sold to the Egyptians, and it was also sold to the foreigners that came. Why do you think that it was they were selling? Why do you think they were selling and buying the stock? Does anybody have an idea? Dead. Take a chance. Raise your hand.
Build the treasury.
To build the treasury, yes. To prosper, right? Definitely. I think it's also so to avoid waste, right? Because you know, if you give people something free, what do they do with it? They kind of waste it, expecting to get more. But when you make them, have to purchase it, then it becomes important, right? Then they're huh? It's more valuable to them, right? And this is a way of also of preserving the rest of the food. Yeah, that was all right, because that, a quick comment like that, I'll just bring it out. Amen? Now let's go to chapter number 42, verse number 1. 42:1. It says, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is a grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die. Now, have we seen this before in the Bible, where God's people are going down to Egypt, right? It happens a lot. It happens a lot. Abraham, right? We see Jesus when he was born down to Egypt, right? And he says that now God is saying, now come down, let's go, let's continue to go. Jacob says, go down so that we may live. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. Why 10 and not 11? Why 10 and not all 11?
He didn't want to let Benjamin go.
All right. He didn't want to let Benjamin go. Why didn't he want to let Benjamin go?
Because
Joseph took the place of who? I'm sorry, Benjamin took the place of Joseph, right? And so Joseph and Benjamin were the sons of? Rachel, right? And that was his great love. We have a hand over here, Pastor. That was his great love. So he was basically, because he had lost Joseph, he lost Joseph and Rachel. So he was what? He was cherishing that son, right? He was cherishing that boy. Yes, brother, go ahead.
Yeah, since Jacob was worried about famine and dying, are we to assume then that all of his flocks had died because of the drought?
I don't think he waited until the end.
Otherwise, I mean, he had lots and lots of sheep, right? They could have had lambs every night.
Looking at Joseph and seeing how organized and how smart Joseph was, and he learned that from his father, we can assume that he didn't wait until it was the end, right? He probably said, uh-oh, we only have so many days. I'm sure he calculated. We only have so many days before we run out of food for everybody. And he says it's so many days to go down to Egypt and to come back. So I'm sure he calculated everything, right? He had everything done before it would get to that point. Is everybody following me, right? I think that's... Yeah, he saw the handwriting on the wall. I think it's reasonable to conclude that he had it all mapped out. We see it in Joseph, right? When he was in the house of Potiphar, right? I was looking for the name in English. So, and we see it also in the dealings with everything that has to do with Egypt. Joseph is meticulous, right? Joseph is on his game. He's crossing his T's. He's dotting his I's. He has everything. Where did he learn that from? Yeah. Probably learned it from his father, right? And so we can assume that he wouldn't wait until the end for the devastation to come. And so verse number 4, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin and his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall on him, right? So what was he doing? He was protecting. He was protecting his son. I like to call him as the remnant, right, of Rachel. He was protecting the remnant. And it says in verse number 5, and the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So I'm sure there was some type of caravan that was coming. I'm sure they weren't the only ones leaving. And so they joined on to this caravan to do what? To go down to Egypt to buy food. Verse number 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed before him with their faces to the earth. Now, what do you think happens? Yeah, raise your hand, brother. Go ahead. What do you think happens when Joseph sees his brothers kneeling down before him?
He remembers. Actually, he prophesied clear back when he was a youth.
That's right.
So he prophesied this, and he's remembering that now that his brothers are bowing down before him. Their sheaves are bowing down before
Amen.
Him.
Amen. I don't know if any of you, God has ever showed you what he was going to do with you. It's one thing when he shows you, and then it's another thing when it happens. I'll give you an example. When I was 10 years, I've been a Christian. When I was in my second year, I was giving an offering to Amazing Facts. I just like the materials and all this stuff. And so I remember one day I received one of the inside reports and stuff. And you know how in the back part they have the speakers? At that time, there were we're talking about 10 years ago, there were like maybe 10 speakers. And I looked at the speakers and I'm looking at them like, wow, these guys work for Amazing Facts. And right there and then, the Holy Spirit told me, you are going to be the bilingual speaker for Amazing Facts. This is my second year. Now I'm thinking, please. I thought it was just myself. I'm like, you're crazy, whatever. That'll never happen. Me, I just come from the world. I'm this tattooed wild man that just came to Christ. How is it I am going to end up as these young gentlemen? Happens to be that after 5 years of working in New York City, I come to AFCO, right? My plan was to go study theology in Puerto Rico, do a master's in theology. But I said, let me go to AFCO first for the 4 months. And in the first month, I remember that Pastor Doug came to me. We were probably in the second or third week of our AFCO course. And what this tells me is this came from God. Because Pastor Doug came to me and told me, you know what, Carlos? This was the time they were at Sac Central. He says, I'm looking for a youth pastor and a pastor for the Hispanic group. And I was like, whoa. I was overwhelmed. But then a couple of months later, after a couple of courses, Pastor John came and told me, he sat me down, he said, what are your plans? And I told him, you know, this is what I plan to do. And he says, we want you to become an evangelist, a speaker for Amazing Facts. And right there, boom, I remembered what? I remembered 5 years ago, right? When I thought, please. But right there it clicked, and I was one of those deja vu moments, right? Not deja vu is when you dream it, but, you know, I saw it, and it was just wow. So I can imagine Joseph probably had goosebumps, right? Just looking at the scene and looking, here it is. Because I'm sure that since he became governor, remember, this is 7 years that are passing through the 7 years of abundance, and now we're in the eighth year because the famine has come. I'm sure he's thinking about his dad and his brothers, right? I'm sure he's worried and thinking about what has happened. What has happened to them? Will I get a sign? And for whatever reason, he was not able to unravel, because I'm sure he was so busy working and organizing and everything that had to do with the collecting of the bread, that I'm sure that behind his mind he was thinking about, what's up with my dad, my brothers, my little brother Benjamin? And so to see them, I'm sure was a great moment, right? It must have been like, whoa. Time must have stopped for brother Joseph. Amen? Amen. And so let's continue to go. Where were we? We were in verse number we just read verse number 6. Verse number 7 now. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Now he immediately recognized them, but now how long has passed since he's last seen his brothers? Approximately 20 years, more than 20 years, right? Because he was 17 when he left. See, 13 years a slave, 7 years the bounty, and now in the eighth year of the famine. So it's probably been about 21, 22 years since he's seen his brother, and he automatically recognized them, right? But they didn't recognize him, and he said he spoke roughly to them. Can anybody have an idea why you think that he spoke roughly to them, right?
He wanted to test them.
Okay. He wanted to test them. Revenge, I don't know about revenge. Could be, right? It could be that he was frustrated. Why? Maybe he was frustrated because he's sent there and he only sees 10. He's thinking, did they do the same thing to my brother Benjamin? Right? Maybe it crossed his mind. He's like, whoa, wait a minute. But I think it was a test, right? It was definitely a test. He probably didn't want to, I'm sure that he probably had how do you call that in English, a knot? You know when you get coughed up, right? I'm sure he probably had a knot, and if he would have spoken with he'd probably be like, what are you guys doing here? Like trying to overcome the knot so they wouldn't realize that he was like, you know, choking up, seeing his brothers, right? And so he asked them, what does he ask them? Where do you come from? I have a question. Didn't he know where they came from?
Sure.
So he's asking them a question he knows the answer to. What is this pointing to? An investigative judgment. Amen? You seeing this? If you look at chapter 42, it actually looks like a court scene. It actually looks like a brother over there, he wants to have a comment. Yeah, get the mic. We'll get you the mic. That way that they can listen. This is actually when I read through this chapter and study it, it looks like a court scene. And so here we have what? Here we have an investigative judgment happening. Amen? Yeah, brother.
I'm thinking that he spoke to him roughly because he wanted to disguise his voice a little bit and let it play out. He was maybe trying to see where they were to test their character.
Sure.
And he didn't want to let them recognize his voice.
Sure.
So maybe just trying to disguise
his voice. And we know he didn't speak to them in Hebrew, right? He spoke in Egyptian, and he had a translator. But, you know, maybe he just was trying to cover up whatever the reason is. You were going to say something, brother?
But his name's Joseph. That should have hit on something.
No, it's a new name.
Go ahead, say it.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, it's not.
Yeah, it's
right here.
Yeah, remember, they changed his name.
Okay.
They're not calling him Joseph there. The Egyptians are like, hey, Joseph, we have some guys over here from Canaan.
Yeah,
well, yeah, no, they're calling him, what was his name in
Sephaphania.
Ah, Sephanapana.
Yeah.
So, yeah, so he had an interesting name. And so we're seeing here is, and as we go through the chapter, and when you look at it again, Look at it as a court scene. It's kind of playing out. Are there going to be accusations? Oh, yeah. Are there false accusations here, too? Yes, there are false accusations, and this all plays into what is happening. So we go to, we're in verse number 7. Where do you come from? He knows the answer, but what is he doing? He's trying to what? He's trying to elicit information. This is the, I'm sure this is the greatest moment in the past 21 years of his life that he's saying, now I want to find out what happened. Verse number 8. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not what? Why? Why do you think they did not recognize him? He's no longer a teenager. He's now probably about 38, 39 years old, right? He's a man. The way he's dressed, the language that he's speaking, right? He probably doesn't have a beard because Egyptians shaved completely, so he's probably all shaved up. Yes, brother.
Yeah, I was going to say, they sold him into slavery. Now he's the prime minister. They're not even thinking.
And so it would be
my brother.
The last place they expected to find Joseph if he was alive was to be the governor of Egypt, right? So this didn't even cross their mind. I mean, there was just nothing of this sense would even cross their minds. Verse number 9. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are what? You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." So here's the accusation, right? You are spies. And basically what he's saying, here's the accusation. You guys are here. You guys are here malintentioned. You Canaanites, because the Egyptians and the Canaanites had lots of issues throughout the years, right? And so he's pointing to them. And so when you're falsely accused, what do you need to do? You need to defend yourself, right? You need to do what? You need to present evidence proving the contrary. So notice the plan that he's carrying out. He's carrying out in a such a way, and notice by accusing them of being spies, this carries a death sentence, right? This is a death sentence. If they're found to be spies, they're not going to be like a little slap in the back of the head and keep on going your ways. So this is a death sentence that we're seeing that is being placed on them when he's accusing them of being spies. And it's not anybody that's accusing them. It's the governor, right? The second in power in Egypt. Verse number 10. And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy what? To buy food. We are all one man's son. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." Now, is Joseph's plan working?
Yes.
Because if you get accused, especially if you think that there is a possibility that you are going to have, you're going to die, you're going to spill it all out. You're going to be like, "We need to give this man as much information so that he knows that we're here in an honest fashion," right? And so notice how Joseph's strategy is working perfectly. He's trying to elicit as much information. He's trying to get them to speak up and find out, especially about his dad and especially about his younger brother, Benjamin. Verse number 12. But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." Verse number 13. And they said, "Your servants are," how many? 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan, and in fact, the youngest is with who? The youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, It is as I spoke to you, saying, "You are spies." Again, he continues, right? He continues to press, because as he continues to press, they keep on speaking and speaking and giving more information. Verse 15, "In this manner you shall be tested." They'd be what? So this is a test. "By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother," what? "Unless your youngest brother comes here," right? So he's wanting to see, question over there, comment over there, Pastor. He's wanting to see what? He's wanting to see if what? If he's okay. Why? Because he knows how deceitful and how cunning they were from the past, and he's trying to elicit and see. He wants to see. I want to see if they're speaking the truth, right? Go ahead, sister.
I think that it's interesting that he's accusing them that they're spies and that they want to see the nakedness of the land. I think it's a reminder of what happened before, because he was supposedly bringing bad reports, right, to father. And what is that? He was like a spy. Why was he coming to see them? They thought of him as a spy. And what did they do when they saw him? They took his clothes off and made him naked. And now he is the land. He is the representative of the land. And he says, you want to see nakedness again? You are the spies now. It's reminding them really of what happened before. And he's leading them also to the story about brothers, where they actually they didn't see him as a brother anymore. That's why they throw him in the pit. And he's kind of reminding them in a sense of the whole story.
Amen. That's an excellent point. Excellent point, right? And there's so many ways. I mean, I'm sure that if each one of us stood up here and said and read this story, we would probably grab a new angle, or view it from an interesting perspective. But that is an excellent point in regards to how they saw his brother. And we, I mean, when we talk about Christ, right? The righteousness of Christ, the robe, that Joseph had that robe, right? And what happened with that robe? The brothers did what? They tore it, right? They broke it. Right? They were envious of the relationship that the son had with the father. And so the breaking of the robe is kind of like an accusation, right? Do we see that with Lucifer and Jesus, right? In the great controversy, where he wasn't liking, he wanted the position. And so what does he do? He starts to break and he starts to attack God's character, right? And so this is all played out also in this scenario. Yes, sister.
Don't you think that Joseph enjoyed to a certain degree seeing his brothers grovel and beg to him because they had treated him so poorly, and he was sort of playing with them?
Yes, I'm sure that maybe the thought came up, but I don't think that he dwelled on it too much, because when we see how the rest of the scene carries out, it seems that he's very forgetful, right? He forgives. And so I'm sure that the thought came up, and because it's human nature, right? Oh, but I'm sure that him, because of the relationship that he had with God, the Holy Spirit said, no, put the thought away, Joseph, right? It's not about that. It's about forgiveness. Look at what I've done with you. I've shown you how much I love you. Now, stay firm to those principles that I taught you through your father. Stay firm to these principles that you have learned. And so we see that carried out, right? We see how he behaves with his brothers in such a caring and forgiveful way. How much of us would have done that? Woo! I doubt it very much, right? Yes, the brother over there too.
Thank you very much, Pastor. I think this microphone is prepared for me. Thank you so much, all of you. Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the sacred belongs to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belongs to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. We see a reunited family here, Joseph and his brother. And this reflects also in Revelation chapter 7, the God, how he sealed the 12 tribes, 12,000, 12,000, 12,000, and all is gone. He sealed this is guaranteed. Yeah. They're going to be reunited in heaven.
Yeah. You're getting a little bit ahead of yourself, but yes, I understand what you're saying.
But what he
we're says, not there yet, though.
I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Amos, he says, Amos chapter 8, verse, if we read it from 10.
Yes, 11 and 12. 10. Are you talking about where it says that there's going to be famine on the land, and it's not for food, but for the word of God?
We see the fulfillment of today, how much they are hungry for the word of God, and how much they are thirsty. And they go to and fro as well, the people, when the sheep, yes, by airplane, by car, wherever it is.
Yes.
And we see also the boldness of the head. That's the prophecy as well, as I am bold as well. So we see God's word is fulfilling.
Yes, and yes. I spoke a little bit about that at the beginning. Yes, exactly. And what I mentioned at the beginning was, when we're looking at it, not only is Joseph a type of Christ, but Joseph is also a type of the remnant in the end days, right? And so when we finish, we'll analyze that for a little bit before we close. We were on verse number, was it 16? 16. Yes, so it says here, send one of you, and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So how many does he say that should go? Send one of you, right? Now, was his intention to send one? It couldn't be. Why not? Because he knew that they needed food, right? So this is another test. He's testing them. He's all of these questions and all of these positions that he's putting them in, he's testing them, and he's wanting them to do what? He's wanting to see if his brothers have really, really changed. Verse number 17. So he put them all together in prison. How long? 3 days. Why do you think 3 days? What is? I'll tell you something. It's not in scripture, but I think that Joseph was in prison for 3.5 years. Ooh, why 3.5? Why would I put up that number? Okay, 3.5. Do we find time, times and a half a time? What does 3.5 in prophecy point to? Time of what? 3.5 points to a time of tribulation, right? 3.5 years, the 1,260 days, it's this time period of where God's people are under what? Under persecution, under tribulation. So, like, again, it doesn't say, we can assume that maybe at average 30, I would say maybe 3.5 years that Joseph was in, he was in prison, and so he puts his brother in prison how long?
3 days.
3 days. Why do you think he put him in 3 days? Why not 10? Yeah, you apply the day for a year, exactly, right? But the opposite, right? One prophetic day is equal to one literal year. So maybe it's in the inverse, right? So he's applying it in the sense of, I think that he's trying to show them, giving them everything that he's saying and doing is pointing to himself, right? I was in prison for 3.5 years, right? Not in the sense that he was being vengeful, but in the sense that he's wanting to give them a little bit of understanding what he had to go through. And during this time of tribulation, what is also a characteristic of God's people is what? Time of tribulation brings what? Brings affliction of the soul, right? Consecration, repentance, confession, reflection, right? When you're at our lowest moments, God permits these events to happen to what? For us to dig deep in our hearts and to see, are we right with the Lord? And this is what we're going to be seeing as we continue to read through this. They're going to be analyzing. They're going to be thinking while they were in prison for 3 days. Verse number 18. Then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison, right? Now what happened? Now he flipped it. Now he's sending what? Now we're keeping one. Be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. So now one of them is staying. And who is the one that he picks? We know who he picked. Verse 20. And bring your youngest brother to me, so what? So your words will be verified and you shall not die. So notice the plan. He's saying, I'm going to give them 3 days to think about this, but then I'm going to come and I'm going to present to them a better proposition. Because if they're thinking, imagine they're in thinking, which one of us will have to go, right? They're probably thinking about all the consequences of all this. And then he presents to them, no, I'm going to send nine of you, and I'm going to keep one of you here, right? This also helps what? To get that grain and that food over to his people, right? Because he knows that if they are alive, as their brothers are saying, and the family and his father, he knows then that he needs to get that food to them because the famine is hitting the land. Yes, brother.
Well, I was just going to mention,
there you go.
I was just going to mention in my Bible, which I've got Ellen G. White in here.
Yes.
The 3 days in the Egyptian prison were days of bitter sorrow as brothers reflected upon their past sins. That's Patriarchs and Prophets 2:25. Yes. So
and this is exactly what's going to happen in verses 21 to 23, which verses 21, 22, and 23 are the most important verses in this chapter, if we're going to notice now, right? We see, remember, look at it as a court scene. Look at the accusation has been placed. Look at all the things that Joseph has been doing, eliciting the information, testing them, right? Testing their character, seeing if they've really, really changed and transformed and come to repentance. And here's where verse 21 is one of the most powerful verses in this chapter. When they said to one, then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has what? Has come upon us." Has Joseph's plan work? Yes. Because through all of this, what is happening? They're thinking. What is coming to their mind? Our brother, right? So what are they analyzing? They're analyzing, are we right with God? Is this happening to you because of what we did to our brother, right? Is this happening? They're analyzing, they're reflecting, they're noticing their condition, and they're saying, we're not right with God. Why? Because of what we did to our brother. And notice they still, Jacob still doesn't know, right? They haven't told him the whole truth. So while we do see some change in them, they're still what? They're still holding back. Here we're seeing genuine repentance as they're what? As they're just letting it all out. Look at what it says in verse 22. "And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his what? His blood is now required on us." So here in this judgment scene, we're seeing, right, the affliction of the soul. This is the great day of atonement, right? The great day of atonement. They have come to recognize the tribulation that they're in. They're in the 3.5, during those 3 days that they're in prison, right? They're seeing their condition. They're seeing they might die. Remember, they still have a death decree over their head. And so that, when you're at your lowest moment, is when you really open up and you say, Lord, am I right? And they recognize their condition before God, right? So what we're seeing, my loved ones, is true character transformation here. Amen. We're seeing the process going through. There was some, I'm sure that during those 20-somewhat years, I'm sure that they felt guilty seeing their dad, just Jacob, dragging along and holding his face down. And I'm sure there was some change. But now what we're seeing, and we see it as the result of what happens also later on, we're seeing that there is true repentance on their parts. Amen? There's two character. Pastor, the brother has a comment over there also. Let's read verse number 23 while Pastor makes it over there. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. So Joseph is there, right? He knows what they're saying. He understands perfectly, and he's catching. Yes, brother. We have 8 minutes, so make it quick.
Sure. Thank you, Pastor, again. Thank you.
No problem.
What I want to say, these three numbers is significant for Jesus to be in the heart of the earth.
Yes.
And Jonah too, in the sea, in the wild. Revelation 2:10 also, it talks about suffering that the devil will throw in the prison. So I just wondering, he's a dreamer, he's leading by the Holy Spirit, Joseph. God didn't told him that they are coming, his brother?
Mm-hmm. So you're... I'm sorry, I didn't get that last part.
I believe God is guiding Joseph. He didn't tell him through the dream that his brothers are coming to him.
Oh no, definitely we can assume, based on what's happening, that Joseph is acting in good faith, right? And he is acting in good faith and being led a bit through the Holy Spirit. Because of time, let's read through it and then we'll close it up. It says in verse number 24, "And he turned himself away from them and wept." Again, right? The commotion of seeing and listening, and I'm sure that it's maybe his weeping is because he's realizing that my brothers, it looks like they have changed, right? It looks like they have changed. And I think that was just a weeping of maybe joy. This is, they're not the same ones, right? They're not the same ones. They have changed. And he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Why did he take Simeon? I can't say it in English. How do you say Simeon in English? Simon. Ugh, I can't believe I forgot that one.
Simeon.
Yeah, Simeon, right? Simon is like an abbreviative. Why Simeon?
He was the main instigator.
Because he was listening to what they were saying, and Reuben, the first brother, whose name is Reuben, which means God saw my trials. He saw the trials, and he wanted to free him. But then what they said, the brothers didn't hear his pain. They didn't hear anything. Simeon is the second brother. His mother gave him the name. He was supposed to hear, just like God heard Leah's problems. That's why I believe that that he took Simeon, because he picked Simeon just after he listened to what they were saying. And
amen.
He said, "I just want to say."
Simeon is the one that wanted to kill him.
He's the instigator, right? He was the instigator. So he, of all of them, he was wanted to check. I wonder if Simeon has changed, right? Especially. Verse number 26. So they loaded, 25. So then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus he did for them. Notice, thus he did for them. Is Joseph showing a forgiving heart? Yes, he is, right? So they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brother, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Again, right? Another test, right? He's not making this easy for them, right? He's really making them work for him to see that they truly have repented. He's not making it easy. He's putting test and test and test. Verse number 29. Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' And then then that man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you and make trade in the land.'" He's just repeating everything, the whole conversation. Verse 35. "Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundle of money, they were afraid." First, it was just one brother, right? During the way, he says, uh-oh. But now everybody noticed the situation. "And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have what? You have bereaved me,'" right? That's kind of a phrase meaning, right? Are you going to leave me childless? Right? It's basically, what are you guys? I have all this gray hair already because of you, and now you're making it worse, right? Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you, but in my hands, and I will bring him back to you," right? So Reuben is really, really pouring out his soul. Reuben is really, really expressing himself, as the sister mentioned about the name of Reuben. But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." So we're seeing here an interesting dynamic. Now, with the minute we have, I mentioned at the beginning that when we're looking through the story of Joseph, not only as Joseph as a type of Christ, but also Joseph as the remnant, right? And so Joseph is the remnant. He has how many brothers? 11 brothers. 10 brothers do what? They sell him, right? They give him out, and they give him up to where? To Egypt, right? Now, do we see a prophecy? Do we see a scenario in prophecy where our brothers, right, will also be what? Will also be giving us up? Didn't they do that to Jesus too? Didn't God's people give Jesus up unto Pilate? And so we're seeing, as we're looking through the prophecy, and we're seeing this given up, and we see that they hate their brother, right? Why did they hate their brother? Because he was...
He
obeyed his father. Amen? Why else? Because he came up with all of these prophecies, right? He had the robe of the dad. Does that sound familiar to you? Revelation chapter 12, verse 17 says what? And there was a war, right? Against who? Against the remnant of the woman. And why? Because they do what? They keep the commandments of God and have the what? The faith of Jesus Christ, which is the testimony of the spirit of prophecy, right? So we see a lot of areas where there's a lot of similarities in this, and they're giving over to it, right? And then, I'm not going to give the rest up because we still have more chapters to go. But you see this playing out and you see it going out. And so when you're looking at these stories, my loved ones, always look. There's always dual applications, right? You have the literal story. And this is very consistent in Scripture. You have the literal story. You have the story pointing to Jesus. And then you have the story pointing to the remnant, right? To the remnant. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together and study your word, Father. And we just ask that you continue to bless us and guide us in our ways. May help us, Father, whenever we're studying Scripture, whether it be Genesis or any other chapter. Help us to see Christ. Help us to see Christ and help us to see what are the things that we are supposed to be understanding through these passages so that we can apply them to our lives and we can also have a greater, deeper understanding. Thank you for the blessing, Father, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I saw a comment, a question over there? Yes.
Okay, so here we find that Reuben says to the father he could slay the two sons. Where does
So Reuben tells the dad that he could slay his two sons if everything doesn't work well. Where is he getting that concept from? What can be equated to in the Bible?
Well, you would think that he would say take one son for one, but I think that by saying two, what he's saying is it's double, right? He's saying the pain that because you have lost your son Joseph is so big, and if you lose Benjamin, that I am going to also then give up my two sons, right? That's what he's basically saying. If I don't bring Benjamin back, then you can take my two sons, right? And so feeling the same pain that he's felt, that it's basically like a covenant that he's making with him, and that you gave and I'm going to give mine too. So that's how I understand the concept of why two sons, right? Amen. Anybody else?
Yeah, Patriarchs and Prophets talks that it was a rash speech he gave his father, a spur of the moment speech.
Yes.
Where later Judah was not that way.
Where later?
Judah was not that way when he talked to his dad.
Yes, and we'll see that in the next chapter, exactly. So, amen.
In spiritual gifts, I think it's volume 3, it says that Joseph's brothers, when it looks like they were going to be taken into slavery, they said that God had designed that because what they had done to Joseph. Now God had designed this for them to go into slavery. That's what.
Well, definitely. And I'm sure that the Holy Spirit was guiding Joseph and bringing everything, because God is the one who knows how to bring repentance to the heart, right? The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us. And so through Joseph, he was putting all of these this scenario through and all of these situations to elicit this, to bring forth. Because Joseph was not going to take a step until he was sure that his brothers had repented, as we'll see in the next chapter. Amen?